This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. And welcome back to the ASI Weekly Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nedwi on every Thursday at 6 p.m. BST. Without further ado, we'll begin. Sheikh, we have two private questions that have come in. So the first question is, in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 192, which reads as the following, وَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ لَهُمْ نَصْرًا وَلَا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَنصُرُونَ. The Quran refers to the false gods as plural masculine. Why is that? Can you explain?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, the arrangement of the gender in the Arabic language is actually does not follow one single system. There are so many ways. The one thing is, if there are many feminine, are mentioned, and one of them masculine, then more likely gender will be masculine. So, like, for example, if there are 10 women, and one of them is the man. So Arabic language, you have to make the verb either masculine, not feminine. Though 10 women and one man, that's how they do. So among the gods, there are so many, you know, people, many people worship angels, and angels are mentioned as the masculine. People worship, you know, human beings. So if there's even one single masculine, still gender can be masculine. So this is one way. Second thing is also in Arabic language, when something is used and that has capacity of something else, so the gender comes according to the capacity. So for example, like, you know, if people worship sun and moon, so sometimes sun and moon will be used as masculine, because gods are expected to help people, to, you know, to support people to do something. So because of their expectation, gender will be masculine. So gender actually in Arabic language does not follow one single pattern. It keeps changing according to the context and the meaning that the speaker has in mind.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next anonymous question that has come in is, Salam Sheikh, your points regarding some of the hadiths, such as the splitting of the moon, are good points, but the issue is that so many whole hadiths would need to be dismissed. The points you make involving dismissing hadiths and reports brings a conflict, in that you are accepting hadiths as reliable on one hand, then dismissing them on another. How do you reconcile this?
Okay, one has to understand that when things are reported, you know, we are not going to dismiss them. We have to understand really what, because in history is like that, all the reports from the past, we have to understand them, or what them, how they make sense. But in the report, so there are mistakes, misunderstanding. Sometimes things are out of the context. The clever, you know, good scholar, they need to understand even in what context something has been said, and what could have been the background. Not necessarily everything authentic. It could have actually, it could be implied in or accepted in a different context. So that we have to understand, Quran is the one which is the most authentic thing, and that we believe it all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the words. So Quran has no problem, reporting everything. But when the single reports come, if they agree with the Quran, that's fine. If they don't agree with the Quran, we make effort to reconcile. If there's reconciliation possible, then fine. If not, then, we have to choose between the Quran and between the Hadith. This is not done by me only, by everybody. So you can see there are so many hadith Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah does not accept, because he thinks it does not match with the Quran. There are some reports Imam Malik does not accept, Imam Shafi'i, Ahmad Hanbal, because all of them, they make the Quran as their main guidance. And that what should be anyway. So if something that doesn't fit in the Quran, they will not accept it. And that actually is so obvious, in the prayers. For example, in Hanafi madhab, according to the most people, the time of the Zohar ends when the shadows of everything are twice of the length of any object. that is the time when asr is time. That is the opinion of most Jews, Malik, Shafi'i, Ahmad Hanbal, and all the muhaddithin and all the fuqaha, because of the hadith. But Imam Hanifa, at least, you know, think, today people say one, the, you know, shadu is the one length of any object, then the time of Zuhr ends and the time of the asr starts. Imam Hanifa said, you know, twice of the length of any object. So he had made it double. And for that, he does not have any support, actually, very clearly in the hadith. But he thinks that what Quran means. So you can see there are people, they respect the hadith, but sometimes some hadith they could leave because they think there's another better argument, stronger argument. Since we also know really that in many, many cases, the Quran is very clear to be, you know, follow the Quran. But it does not mean we dismiss all the hadith. You know, one or two hadith, like for example, the Quran you know, mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the women from the same kind as the men, you know, from same nafs, same soul, everything same. So there are some hadith which actually suggest that the women are created from the rib of the man. So, you know, we interpret differently. We say, no, it does not mean really from the rib. It meaning is, you know, it is a just symbolic language, it's a metaphor. It is not the real, because the Quran is very clear. So when Quran is very clear and there's no ambiguity, the Quran should be made as a main criteria, and the hadith should be understood in the light of the Quran. That's very important to understand. So always keep in mind. But interpreting one hadith or two hadith, or not following one or two hadith, does not mean that you dismiss the whole literature of the hadith. It's impossible. Actually, it is against the belief of believers. I recently created a commentary on Sahih Muslim. So I have been defending the Imam Muslim and Sahih and all the hadith, because hadith is so important for us. How anybody can dismiss them? But that does not mean really that every single hadith or report has the same status. Even Bukhari Muslim, there are many hadith in Sahih Muslim as Sahih. Bukhari thinks not Sahih. And there are many hadith Sahih in Bukhari, but Muslim does not think it's Sahih. And I compared both of the books in my commentary, that there are those hadiths. So even Muhaddithin have been differing about the authenticity of the hadith. The fuqaha have been differing, all the people. But they agree that hadith is source of Islam. Hadith is, you know, next to the Quran. Everybody agrees. But when after agreeing on that, they differ when it comes to individual hadith, whether to accept or not.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fariha, who asks, I'm trying very hard to build enthusiasm in my 7-year-old child to perform salah. As per your instruction past week, sometimes she doesn't show any interest, sometimes she prays with utmost interest. Is it normal?
Yeah, you know, thing is, don't worry too much really. Make dua, you know, advise people, teach them, you know, don't need to all the time to force people, because when you force for something, people have rebellion in their heart. They don't like to obey. So best thing is, in general teaching, that, you know, we are slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must obey him, we must thank him, and the prayers are a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are not like a burden. So sometimes she will do, sometimes she will not do. Until she grows and becomes adult, the more likely she stays. Even if she becomes adult, still she does not do. Don't worry. One day she will repent and come back. That's how the life is. But if you people are so much concerned, it will, the problem is you create tension in the house. We don't want that really. We want house to be a peaceful house where the children feel happy to be with their parent. Even if they don't obey the parent in some things, still the parent has to be nice to them, kind to them, hoping that one day they'll become better. Inshallah, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so kind to us, even if we don't obey him, still he's so kind to us. You know, people rebel, people do kufr, people do shirk, all those things, but still he gives them chance, you know, expecting that one day they will turn to him. So we should be similar to that. Don't be too angry, don't even make a house tense, and but keep teaching gently, nicely, kindly.
Ahsanallah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is, is the hadith which says one who talks during the adhan will not be able to recite the kalima at the time of death authentic?
Yeah, I never heard this hadith in my life. The first time you are saying something like that, I don't really think that some hadith like that. people talk all the time around, they can't read Shahada at the time that after death. I never heard something like that. Where is this hadith? So you have to find the source. Tell me, then I'll check. But I never heard this hadith before this.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Andreas, who asks, Sheikh, if somebody is not capable of holding his urine because of inconsistency due to a permanent illness during a stay at the Haramain, what amount of ease is possible?
Yeah, you know, wear, you know, clothes which can protect the haram of or the, any mosque from drops of the urine. The first thing is, you have to make sure that no drops fall on the ground, on the haram. So your clothes should be, you know, good enough clothes which can dry everything inside there. So that you keep in mind. Second thing is, for your prayers and your tawaf, so what you need to do is do wudu at the time of a prayer, like a zuhr time, and then don't worry if drops come until the end of the zuhr. It is with same wudu, you can pray, you can do tawaf, you can do anything with the same wudu in the time of the prayer. When asr time comes and you want to pray asr, then do a fresh wudu for asr time. So if something does not else happen, then this wudu will continue for the whole the time of the prayer. Basically, meaning is whenever people have any illness and their wudu breaks due to that illness, then their wudu remains valid in the time of one whole prayer. It remains valid. If nothing else happens, if something else happens, yeah, then do wudu. Otherwise, for that reason, that illness, so like, you know, you have got urine problem. If urine keeps coming during the time of the zuhr, don't worry, your prayer is valid, and you can pray enough and far, you can do tawaf as much as possible. But make sure that no drops fall on the ground.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fatiha, who says, Salam ya Sheikh, how can we ponder the meaning of Hayat and Tayyiba mentioned in Surah An-Nahl, which is granted to the believers who do good? Is it referring to the Hayat and Tayyiba in the dunya or akhirah or both? And why this verse specifically mentions male and female for the believers? Jazakallahu khairan.
Yeah, Hayat and Tayyiba basically is the life in the day of judgment. That actually Hayat Tayyiba means paradise. We'll give them a paradise, a good life. But you know, could be sort of Hayat Tayyiba in this world as well, and that will be the life of a pious person, meaning it will make him to do good deeds, increase the belief and do the prayers and fasting in all good things. That's the meaning. Otherwise, you know, in this world, to give the food and money and the provision, this one that Allah does anyway. So that He does for the believers and unbelievers both. Sometimes He does for the unbelievers more than the believers. So that's not so important. But real thing is the day of judgment, when only good deeds can benefit. So more like Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana. So hasana in akhirah is the paradise. And in this world, hasana is Iman and good deeds, that were hasanai. But it could be sometimes peaceful life, something, but they're not really real meaning. So sometimes people extend that meaning. Why Quran sometimes mentions the male and female both? The thing really is in Arabic language, when you address men and women both, it will be masculine gender. Masculine gender is common gender, it is used for both of them. So that Quran keeps doing it. But sometimes Quran makes very clear, male and female both, the people know really that everywhere else also it includes men and women both. So when the Quran has made very clear, some of these more general ideas, like, you know, this thing, that anybody who does good deeds, so this is a very general and very powerful thing in the Quran. So here Quran mentioned male and female. Now we know really from that any good deed done by the women will have same reward as the men, because it is such absolute kulliyah, major concept in the Quran. So when people say that if the women go to the mosque, they don't get reward, their reward at home is better than the mosque, is not right. Because Quran has made very clear, when good deeds are done whether by male or female, they have the same reward. Allah SWT does not make a distinction between male and female. So this verse should be applied to everything else. So whenever people make, in the matter of the reward, any distinction between men and women, that's not right. That's against the Quran. Quran has made very clear. So sometimes Quran makes very clear, especially those concepts which are general, you know, powerful, absolute, you know, whether they're kulliyat, you know, the day, once they are known, then you can apply them to any context. So now if people have got any particular hadith, like I mentioned about the prayer or something like that, so you can say, no, Quran makes this powerful statement. So that is absolute, that is the most important thing. The hadith should be understood in the light of the Quranic verse. Similarly, anything like, you know, going for the war, jihad, you know, commanding the good and far away the evil, yeah, women have same reward as the men. Because the Quran makes very clear, every good deed, the women get the same reward as the men. The only thing is, women don't get sin if they don't do. You know, so that, because for other reasons, we have known that, that women don't get the sin if they don't attend Friday prayer, if they don't go for Jama'ah in the mosque, if they don't go for jihad, they don't get any sin. They're exempted. But if they do good deeds, according to this verse, and there are similar verses, they get the full reward. So that's why Quran made some of these things which are, you know, very powerful kulliyat, you know, it is very clear that it men and women both, sometimes perhaps in the mu'minin and mu'minat, or muslimin and muslimat, so because they are kulliyat, the Quran has made very clear between men and between women, men and Muslim women, all those, all qualities, khashi'in, khashi'at, sabirin, sabirat, these are the major teachings of Islam, you know, sabr, khushu, salah. If in all these things men and women are equal, then nobody can make distinction. So that way, kulliyat in Quran sometimes has made very, very clear. So nobody can have any problem, you know, in applying them to the hadith. You know, some hadith could be very specific and look like they make a distinction between men and women. You refer to this kulliyat and make very clear, no, there's no distinction. And the hadith has to be understood in a way that it does not have conflict with the Quranic verse.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Faraz, who asks, what is your opinion on the concept of Nazmul Quran by the Farahi / Ghamidi school of thought, which claims that the true understanding of the Quran is not possible without it?
You know, I don't know too much about Ghamidi, but I know Mawla Farahi, I have read him and actually. So certainly there are, you know, like in any book really, there are some things that where you cannot know the meaning unless you know the context. But many, many things, you know, they could be understood without any context because they're so independent, so, you know, so powerful and so clear. So you don't need it. You know, basic meaning is that sometimes, you know, some teachings are general concepts and ideas. So they don't depend on a context. They always are absolute all the time. For example, Quran said, you know, Allah does not like the wrongdoing, ghulm. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like this or that or something like that. So, you know, and who Allah likes. So these things, even if you don't know the context, still the meaning is very, very clear. You know, you can see when Quran says that people should do sabr. The sabr actually is very important in the teaching of the Quran. Even if you don't know the context of the Quran, it's still important. So many, many teachings of the Quran, they are so absolute and so clear, you know, they are still, you know, each one of them is, you know, proper, perfect, complete teaching without any context. But yeah, many, many things also, at the end of the day, they depend on the context. So people need to know that, that what the Quran means to understand the context of the verse. But Mawla Farahi has developed this idea more than just context. You know, because he thinks that every surah has got a major theme, and then all the parts of surah are connected to that central theme. That's called amud. They're connected together, and then, you know, so it is a very helpful tool. You know, so but when the companions got the Quran, they didn't handle the Quran. Quran used to be revealed to them in pieces, in their condition. So if they have to wait for the whole Quran to be revealed in order to understand the Nazm, it will be too late. So the condition in which Quran was revealed, that was enough for them to teach the meaning. So, you know, the companions understood the Quran piece by piece because in the light of the condition in which it had been revealed. Now we don't have the similar conditions. That's why we need you know, all these tools which can help us. The Mawla Faraja developed one tool, but another thing also is to know the context of the companions. How did they understood these verses? That also can be helpful. Anyway, I always teach people, we need both things. We need internal context and external context. Internal context is what Mawla Faraja mentioned either now, and external one is asbabun nuzul, or conditions in which Quran has been revealed. We need both of them.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Muhammad, who asks, Sheikh, a video circulating everywhere says that you reject al-Mahdi, but all the ulama say that the Mahdi will come and he will meet Isa, Ibn Maryam. Please clarify to me.
You know, thank you, really, you know, opinions can differ. If people say that Mahdi will come, we will be happy, really. Mahdi comes and rules the world. That's not such a big thing anyway. But, you know, not me alone saying something about Mahdi. You know, if you read Aqidat al-Hawiyya, they're not mentioning Mahdi. Abu Hanifa al-Malik, they don't mention Mahdi. There's no Mahdi in Book Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim. There's no single sound hadith about Mahdi. No single sound hadith. If a concept is so obvious, it should be at least one sound hadith. There's no sound hadith to people like, not only I'm not alone. There are many, many people. But anyway, but if some people insist the Mahdi will come, it's not a problem anyway. If it comes, that's good. He makes Islam victorious and people conquer the world and all those things. That's fine. To me, really, all those qualities are Isa Islam's quality. He's the Mahdi. But if people think Mahdi and Isa is two different persons, that's fine. That could be also right, because it's just opinion.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, Salam, Sheikh, what is the opinion regarding dua made at the masjid after each salah by the imam out loud, or dhikr circles that are focused on chanting the burda?
You know, thing is, whatever Allah and His Messenger have made in congregation, that should be in congregation. And whatever they did not make in congregation, people should do individually. That actually more focusing. So like enough of prayers, you know, there's no jama'at, to do at home, alone, it is better. So, you know, you see your condition of your heart. Similarly, du'as outside the prayer, they're not in congregation, but there's du'a inside the prayer. To before salam of the imam, you know, people, when you sit, final sitting, then you read at-tahiyyat, and then you read salat and the Prophet, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, and then after that, you make du'a, you know, different du'as. You know, some people read Rabbana Atina, some people do istighfar or many things. So those du'as are in congregation, in jama'ah, behind the imam, in the prayer. But once imam has said salam, then there are few dhikrs that has come in the hadith. So you can say those dhikrs. And then even if after salam, you leave the place, you go somewhere else sitting, do your sunnah prayer, do your dhikr, do your du'a, you know, that's fine. Imam Malik rahmullah used to advise that after the salam, imam should stand up quickly as if he's sitting on a fire. He should not remain, because, you know, people will think whatever imam does after the salam, it is part of the jama'ah, part of the prayer. It is not. So that's how the sunnah has been. So if some people leave the imam, they do their own thing, they're fine. But if everybody sits, then we basically add something to the Islam. So that should not happen, because the companions after the salam did not sit in the same place. You know, maybe a few people are sitting, we don't have any proof of that. But most people used to leave and then do their own dhikr or whatever, and they come back home and do sunnah there. So that if people doing you know, all this qasida and burda and whatever, first thing is they should not do in the congregation jama'ah. They should on their own really read your own thing. Because when you're doing jama'ah, you know, it creates a lot of problem. And then people leave their family, come there, and they're near at home. So it becomes like ibadah together. So if you think really that burda is important for you, to read at home, just on your own, and then do dhikr and dua, whatever. Like, why people need to come together for something for which Allah, His Messenger, never asked people to come together? You know, they only make five kinds of prayer. That hadith in Sahih Bukhari, that the Prophet said that the prayer of the people at home is better than their prayer at mosque, except for the prayers. So for the prayer, the only thing people do in the congregation, rest are the things people do on their own.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Nadim, who says, Assalamu alaikum. if someone were to deposit £10,000 into an Islamic bank and then use the money to invest into a business which could earn profit, would they need to pay from the £10,000 or just the profit earned?
Yeah, whenever you have money invested anywhere, so, you know, at the end of the year, you have to give zakat for whatever you now have that time. It could be 10,000, it could be 20,000, it could be 15,000, it could be 9,000. You have to pay zakat. So, for example, I invested in a bank on 1st of Ramadan. Next year, on the 1st of Ramadan, I got 13,000. So, I have to pay zakat for 13,000. And if I've got 9,000, 1,000 less than I deposited, so I put a, you know, I pay zakat for 9,000. So whenever you invest, you know, you have to look at the end of the, after one whole year, how much you have got. You have to pay zakat for what you have the, after 1 year. You know, that will pay zakat. It could be more, it could be less, it could be the same.
Okay, Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fahim, who asks, what is meant by missing Jumu'ah out of negligence? If my work is so busy that I end up missing Jumu'ah, does that count as missing Jumu'ah out of negligence?
You know, if your boss or the people you work for, they don't allow you to go for Jumu'ah, yeah, then you don't basically have much choice. So, and if you are in this condition and you miss it, we hope inshallah Allah will forgive you and ask Allah to forgive you. But make sure that, you know, it should not happen every time. For example, you know, that if you miss one Jumu'ah, make effort. Next Jumu'ah, you do it in the masjid with other people. So something like that. It should not be continuously every Jumu'ah. But anyway, if you are somehow forced and you don't have much choice, we hope Allah will forgive you.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The last question we'll take is by Anum, who asks, Salam, a lady was born with a protruding lower jaw. Is it permissible for her to get plastic surgery to fix it? It's a visible deformity, but it doesn't affect her eating. But for aesthetic reasons, can she get plastic surgery?
Yeah, no, she should do, you know, anything which in the body look like a defect. So if there is a surgery or something which can help people, that's good. What will not allow you, that Allah created the perfect creation, and then you change it. Because you don't like the, that taste. For example, people have got, you know, eyebrows and this and that. Some people change it. Though that is how Allah created, that's not right. By something either defect, like for example, people have got, like women have got hair on those places, on the face, for example, there should be no hair. Yeah, they are allowed to, you know, to remove them, you know, as best as possible. To understand that in the body, if there's any defect, you know, which, you know, somehow looks bad or it does not helpful for you in any way. You are allowed to improve it and make it better, you know, by medical surgery or by anything. But if something is given to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect and complete, and because your taste has changed and you want to unnecessarily change it, that is sinful sometimes. So you have to, you know, find out only what category. But this question that you ask, you know, in this case, yeah, I'll say that she is allowed to have surgery, and I hope inshallah she will get reward, because it is something she wants to get her look nicely and better.
That's all for today, unfortunately. If your question hasn't been answered, please remember it, and perhaps we can aim to answer it next week. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time, and jazakallahu khairan to everyone for joining today. And we'll be back next week. We'll be back next week, Thursday at 6 p.m. BST, as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.